the Gentile powers, the Gentile world gone mad with pride. And you're going to see pride is the problem throughout this chapter. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn what it is to be a man in the hands of Almighty God. And that's why he's going to be converted. He's going to learn that the heavens do rule over the earth. Nebuchadnezzar here has this dream, and we see in verses 1 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar's decree. He's making a decree, and the decree will be summed up at the end of the chapter. We see his decree and his dream. In verses 19 through 27, Daniel gives the interpretation and gives some counsel to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verses 28 through 37, we see Nebuchadnezzar's experience and then his profession at the end. Now, we're in the interpretation section, and we did cover verses 19 down to verse 26 last time. But if I could take you back to verse 20 so we can look at the interpretation, you'll see the dream as we go, and it'll work as a way of review. It says in verse 20, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. This is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth." Nebuchadnezzar in this dream saw a tree that reached unto heavens, and that's so important to realize what's going on in this chapter. Not only is he the king, and the Bible says that this tree is viewed from all over the earth. Speaks about his dominion. The interpretation there in verse 22 is that this is you, O Nebuchadnezzar. This is your kingdom that covers all the earth. But not only is it a kingdom that covers all the earth, but it reaches up to the heavens. And the beasts that are fed and shaded by this tree are the beasts of the earth, the Bible says, and the fowls of what? The heavens. So you begin to realize that Nebuchadnezzar in his greatness, that his greatness was exalted to the heavens, and it caused some kind of angelic reaction. Just as in the end times there's going to be such angelic reaction to the Gentile power that will exist in the last days. But at this point, just catch that part of his dominion. It says there in verse 23, it says, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root therein in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." Now, before I give the interpretation to what it means that the watchers and the holy ones came down and ordered that the tree be cut down, but the roots be left in the earth and banded with iron and brass until seven times pass, let me say, just in that description of the dream and knowing something from Bible prophecy, that we begin to realize that Nebuchadnezzar was the first of the Gentile powers, and he becomes a type of the final Gentile power that will be destroyed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that what we're going to see is Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down, but his roots are still in the earth. And he's banded with iron and brass. And had you been with us in previous Bible studies, in chapter 2 of Daniel, very clearly we found out that iron represented the fourth world ruling power, which was Rome, and brass represented the third world ruling power, which was Greece. And somehow banded with Nebuchadnezzar's root in the earth is Rome and Greece, who are all a picture of what's going to come about in the final days, future to our days, in which once again this world will have a one world dictator. It'll be divided up into 10 nations, but it'll have one dictator over 10 nations which rule over this earth. That's coming in the future. We've learned those already, and I'm not just throwing out information. We've studied this already. But you can see it coming back in the analogy or in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And that those roots are going to be in the earth, and then this man, the tree, the stump of the tree, becomes like a man. His heart becomes the heart of a beast, and seven times are going to pass over him. times, the end time, when this last world empire exists, when you read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation covers 7 years of God's wrath upon the earth before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it is not just coincidental that 7 years pass by where this stump of the tree, who is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, his heart is going to be taken away from him. The heart of a man is going to be taken away, and he's going to receive the heart of a beast. Now, this is interpreted, beginning in verse 25, what this means. It says, "They shall drive thee from men." Well, the "they" refers back to who made this decree that this was going to happen. The watchers and the holy ones came down. And we saw last time that the watchers and the holy ones speak about the angelic beings. That as Nebuchadnezzar is exalted, not just on the earth, but exalted in power and in pride, it reaches up into the heavens and God sends down some angels. And the angels are called two names here. It's interesting, the angels are called watchers, which tells us something of what angels are capable of doing that you and I aren't. The heavens, the Bible says, is invisible to us. It's the invisible world. But we're not invisible to the heavens. The angels are called the watchers. They're seeing. They can see us. The watchers and the holy ones. And some people say they're the same thing, but I tried to demonstrate last week that God doesn't only just watch over us for good. Sometimes judgment comes by God watching over. And therefore, the watchers might not just be holy angels. It could include demonic angels, which we call demons. Satan's angels, the Bible calls them. And as well, we know that the other term, holy ones, that does definitely speak of God's angels, the angels who have not sinned. And therefore, there's the watchers who could be either, and then there's the holy ones who are definitely only God's angels. And these come down, and it says in verse 25, "They shall drive thee from men." So you see angelic activity in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Something's going to happen to him. "And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." That's the lesson Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. After 7 years are going to pass where he's going to be like a wild animal because of this, what the spirits are going to accomplish in him. And then he's going to learn this lesson that he is not exalted in pride. He's nothing but a stump of a tree on this earth, that God is who rules over all. It says in verse 26, "And whereas thee commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." So after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be restored to his power, to his kingship. But he's going to be restored in a new way. He's going to recognize who God is and how God is sovereign over this earth. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that lesson. It's interesting when you look at verse 26. It says, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou hast known that the heavens do rule." Verse 25 says that the thing that he was supposed to learn is till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And verse 26 says the heavens do rule. What Nebuchadnezzar is to realize is that though the one who rules in the heavens, that's the Most High, is it not? The person who rules in the heavens, his dominion reaches all the way down to this earth, and he rules the earth as well. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't rule the earth. He only does by the God giving him the authority and the power. But it's God who rules above all. And it's interesting in verse 25 and 26 that it's synonymous term. To say the heavens rule is the same thing to say God rules. Which is an interesting point when you stop and think about it, because that makes heaven, the heavens ruling, equal to God ruling. Because, you know, when you come to the New Testament, it's interesting. You read the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, only Matthew talks about the kingdom that God will someday set up on the earth. Speaking about the reign of God, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. And every other writer calls it the kingdom of God. Now, we know the kingdom of God is his reign in the heavens as well as on the earth. And what the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about is about Jesus Christ, who is the King, coming from heaven to reign on the earth. He was rejected in his first... we learned last week and learn every week, how instead of putting a crown of gold on his head, they put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him, saying, "Here's King of the Jews." But he had to suffer, the Bible says, before he enters into his glory. So he rose from the dead after they crucified him, and he's coming back again to reign. When he reigns on the earth, it'll be the kingdom, the heaven's reign will be set up upon the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. But that's there's an equal term. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're equal. And that's why in Matthew it can say the kingdom of heaven, and Luke can talk about the same situation and say the kingdom of God. It's because those two things mean the same. It's God's reign. And in context, they're interested in God's reign upon the earth. Nebuchadnezzar here is learning about God's reign upon the earth from the heavens. Now, after he learns that he's going to go insane. That's what he learns. He's going to go insane. Daniel gives him some advice in verse 27. It says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Nebuchadnezzar, these things are going to happen. And just like it's going to happen, surely after seven times, you're going to surely be restored. But Nebuchadnezzar, you don't want this to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins by righteousness. Do right. And Nebuchadnezzar, show mercy and receive mercy of God. You know, Daniel, what he is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you better get right with God. And you know, in the Old Testament, they were under the law. And you know how you got right with God under the law? You do what God said to do. And there's some commandments, and there's some mercy that ought to be shown. Nebuchadnezzar apparently wasn't very righteous and wasn't very merciful toward his people. In fact, he was a cruel king. Nebuchadnezzar was more interested in building his kingdom and his empire and putting palaces throughout his province and making a monument to his name than he was and having rulership over people where righteousness ruled in the land and where mercy was shown and kindness was shown to people. He wasn't interested in being that kind of ruler. In fact, history tells us what Nebuchadnezzar was building. Nebuchadnezzar built palaces throughout his province, not just one. And in those palaces, he planted on the roof of those palaces, he planted gardens. And those gardens became beautiful, and it added to the beauty of his kingdom, but as well, it added a cooling system for his palace. And those gardens that he would plant on top became known as one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens, built by Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he's building these things only for his good. He puts everything into buildings and for his own name. You talk about lifting up in pride, but he cares nothing about righteousness ruling in his land and mercy toward people. And God's going to humble this man, and he's going to teach him that lesson. But Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, why don't you get right now? You know, it's God's people are always telling the unsaved people, get right with God. And they might listen for a little bit if they get a little scared, but that soon passes. 12 months go by, and Nebuchadnezzar forgets all about this dream and forgets all about the advice of Daniel, and all this is going to happen just like God said. But he does delay it for 12 months, but it finally happens. You know, I would tell you this, that you need to get right with God. How do you get right with God today? Do you go back and keep his laws? Well, the New Testament tells us that God gave those laws that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. You can't be right today by trying to keep God's laws because you know why? You've broken God's laws. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever lied? No, we're all a bunch of lawbreakers. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you can be found right before God today. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what the word justified means? It means declared right. And you know who does the declaring? God justifies us when we put our faith in his Son, that his Son died on the cross for our sins. You want to be right with God today? Nebuchadnezzar had to do something else. You know what God says to you to be found right before him? Before his judgment comes upon this world, put your faith in a Savior that he's provided, who died, was buried, and rose again. And when you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for the full payment of your sin, declares you right before him. And you can be found right as well. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, like I say, watch verse 28. He not only has the interpretation, he's got some advice. But watch it come about anyhow. Verse 28 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked upon the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He's walking up there among his gardens and all the buildings that he built. He's looking at them all. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon which I have builded for a house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, those words are going to be all turned around by the last verse in this chapter. But he walks up there, great Babylon, built by my power, by my might, for my majesty. And he's going to find out it wasn't. It was all allowed of God, but he's going to see God intervene in just a second of time and change all of that. He walks around bragging about his greatness, and listen to the voice. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, he didn't even get done bragging about himself. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they, the watchers and the holy ones, shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails as bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar was bragging, and in a moment of his bragging, in just an instant of time, Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. He's driven from among men, and it's interesting to me to realize how God is going to use Daniel in this time. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be driven among men, but at the end of 7 years, you'll be restored. You know how he probably got restored? You know Daniel stepped in and helped run the kingdom for 7 years. Why, Nebuchadnezzar went, instead of bragging about those gardens, he went to eat the gardens. He began to eat grass like oxen. Out there, day and night, all the hair on his body starts growing long and thick. You know what it's like not to wash hair and to live in the woods and to walk along the ground, how your hair would mat and just mat all up until it's like eagle's feathers. Nails never being cut and growing harder and stronger until they're like the claws of an eagle. As he's running out like an animal for 7 years, Daniel is there taking care of the affairs in Babylon. Not only that, he keeps on assuring the other rulers in Babylon, this is not going to happen to the king more than 7 years. The king will be okay again in 7 years. And there's Daniel to care for Nebuchadnezzar, God's people caring for the unsaved. Daniel caring for Nebuchadnezzar, making sure that he is in seclusion, not laughed among the people, making sure that his throne is going to be preserved after the 7 years, predicting and telling the people that yes, indeed, he'll be okay and he'll come back to his throne. There's Daniel doing those things as Nebuchadnezzar goes totally insane and becomes like an animal. You know, there's some names. Insania zornthorapy is a name for what Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, there's people that have such disease as this, that people are in nut houses today with something like what Nebuchadnezzar has. Another term for that is lycanthropy. And you know how we know lycanthropy, what that is? We call it what they show on television all of being a werewolf. Someone who runs around thinking he's an animal. Running and thinking that he's turning into an animal. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He actually, his heart was taken, his spirit, the spirit of man, the heart of understanding was taken from him, and he was given the heart of a beast. He ran around like an animal, thought he was an animal, began to look like an animal in his behavior. Now, doctors have terms for these things, but you and I have a different term for them. I call it demon possession, because there's no doubt that's what's going on. They shall drive you. Who's the they? We're talking about some persons here. It's the ones who came down from heaven and decreed that this was going to happen. They went into Nebuchadnezzar's heart and drove him to be like a beast. He was no longer himself. He was somebody else. He was possessed. And that's why I told you that I don't think the watchers are the same as the holy ones. I think it's all involved, and none of it happens outside of God's allowance. Now, you're probably familiar with what went on this week at 2020 and casting out of a demon. I was given a tape today where I can view that. I watched Nightline afterwards where they interviewed two Catholic priests about this. One Catholic priest doesn't even believe there's a devil. He says the devil is just the evil inside of people. And you know, that line of thinking is very dangerous. I mean, the Bible says to know your enemy. And if you don't believe the devil is real, then, boy, you talk about just falling into his hands. If you don't think the devil's real and you think that the devil is nothing but evil that's inside of you, why don't you think that there's no God and all that God is the good inside of you? And that's probably not too far from that man's thinking. The other man, he's over there in a wrong system of doctrine, trying to deal with demons, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. But, you know, let me show you that there is such thing as demon possession. But demon possession is something that does not happen apart from God allowing it to happen. Satan doesn't have free course in this world. We'd all be nuts. He'd take us all over. The Bible tells us that if it wasn't for Satan who is hindering, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit who hinders Satan, Satan would already come and have us all bowing down and worshiping him like he's going to do in the final Gentile power kingdom that's going to come. That's going to happen. Satan is going to come and indwell a man, call himself God, and everyone's going to bow and worship him. And Satan would do it today if God wasn't hindering him, but God's hindering him. Let me show you something that's just interesting. Come back with me to 2 Kings. I have to find my reference here. It's 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings, I changed it from 2nd. 1 Kings chapter 22. I have a few of these examples to show you, but I'm going to show you just one or two here. 1 Kings chapter 22, it's interesting. There is a devil who's evil. And there is a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, who's holy and righteous. There, each one of them, God has his angels, and the devil has his angels. Some, the devil's angels believe that Satan will overthrow God someday. And what happens on this earth is just a byproduct of battles and wars that go on in the heaven. Some people don't believe that. God's kingdom got split. The nation of Israel got split. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern tribes where they still recognize the true God. Ahab is a king who was of the northern ten tribes, king of the northern ten tribes of Israel, and he had turned away and went to idolatry, which the Bible says is nothing but the worship of the devil. If you don't worship the true God, no matter what you name your God, it's Satan. So Ahab, he's worshiping idols. Jehoshaphat, they're going to go to battle. And Jehoshaphat wants a true prophet of God to tell what's going to happen before they go to battle. Ahab has his false prophets who say, go to battle, you're going to win. Because they always say what the king wants them to say. But Jehoshaphat doesn't believe them. He wants a prophet of God. So they call Micah to come, who's a prophet of God, to prophesy. And he says that you're going to die. And Ahab says, yeah, you're always saying the wrong thing. And now Micah is going to tell exactly why it is that the false prophets say the things that they say. And you would think that it's just their own doing, but it's not. Something took place in heaven, and God wanted Ahab destroyed in battle. And some angelic activity takes place. The people of the earth know nothing about it. But watch what takes place in the heavens. And Micah the prophet tells us why it is the false prophets are lying. Verse 19, 1 Kings 22:19. And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I see the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one matter, and another said that matter. Verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now Micah says exactly how it was. And he told Ahab why it is that his false prophets are... God gave him a vision where he could look into the heavens and saw what was going on behind the scene. And that is groups of angels standing before God. Now, I'm not sure these are all holy angels. I'm not sure the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet was a holy angel. But I know it was allowed, whatever it was, that spirit was allowed of God to go ahead and persuade Ahab to do what he wanted to do because God wanted Ahab destroyed in that battle. You know how we know this is true? Ahab died in that battle. The false prophet said, you won't die, you'll have victory. Were they right? No, that was a lie. And the false spirits lied. And you know, there's some things that go on behind the scenes that we don't understand. And Nebuchadnezzar stood up in that palace and thought about his greatness and his power, and God just told the angels, go ahead, take care of the man. And they went into that man and turned him totally insane for 7 years until God withdrew those spirits, and he came out a different man when he realized that there's more things in this world than just me walking around as a god thinking I control everything. No, he learned that God is sovereign. Even though he might be in the heavens, he's still sovereign over the earth. I jotted down a quote. I don't exactly agree the way the man said it, but the sovereignty of God. You know, there's a couple ways of viewing the sovereignty of God. And we might disagree on exactly how to view the sovereignty of God, but you know what's irrefutable? God is sovereign. God's in control. God's ruling. That's what it means. And one man said, a sinner who tries to defy God, God's plan, by shaking his fist into heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Let me quote it right. The sinner who tries to defy God's plan by shaking his fist in the heaven may try to defy God's plan by shaking his fist in the heaven. The God will determine how many times he shakes his fist and whether that man will be alive to shake his fist tomorrow. And you know, that I read that, I thought, boy, that's pretty good. I do disagree with it though. I don't think God determined how many times that guy would shake his fist and curse God. I don't think God determines that. I don't think God causes anyone to do evil. But I do know God knows how many times he shakes that fist and controls how many times that guy shakes his fist and controls whether that guy is going to be alive tomorrow or not. I know that. But I think the man out of his own perverted heart shakes his fist to heaven, and God could reach down and teach him a lesson in just a second. But he lets his grace go on. And the reason he does that is so people can get saved. The longer God postpones judgment, it's another day of an opportunity for a person to come to know what Jesus Christ has done for us and to trust in his blood. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4 and sum this up. I would give you as a reference as well on your own if you're taking notes to write down Revelation chapter 17 verses 16 through 18. We know at the end time there's going to be a religious system that's going to deceive the world, and God's going to put it in the heart of the evil political system to destroy the religious system, the Bible says. And they're going to do what God wants done. God's going to use evil political men to destroy an evil religious system. And they're actually going to destroy themselves. And it's God who's going to cause it to happen, it says in Revelation chapter 17. And so we see how God's in control no matter what's taking place, whether it's demon activity or his own activity of giving revelation to his prophets. God's in control, and Nebuchadnezzar learns that. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. That's quite a statement for the king Nebuchadnezzar. If you read verse 1 of this chapter, this is something he's writing to everybody under his dominion. And he's telling them, look, I've learned who to honor in my life. He taught me a lesson, and now I honor him who's in control. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Let me say to you that if you're trying to live your life apart from God, trying to be saved apart from the only way God provided for you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think when you stand before him someday you're going to argue with him and ask him what right he has to throw you in hell and not to give you everlasting life, if you think you're going to have anything to say, boy, you're mistaken. Because you're like Nebuchadnezzar, not realizing how mighty and how powerful and how all-knowing God is. You want God to take every thought you ever had and to spin and show you the answers to your questions why you deserve hell? He could do it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar learned you don't even ask, what doest thou? You just realize who he is and nothing's going to stay his hand. Everything God ever said will come about. And I don't care if some man thinks he's an intelligent theologian and he no longer believes in hell and suffering and all of that. He's an idiot to think that what God said isn't going to come about. The Bible says you better believe God rather than men. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. You know what it takes to get saved? It takes you recognizing you can't save yourself. That's humility. It takes you recognizing you're a sinner who deserves to go to hell. That's calling it just like it is and being able to accept God's words. Then it's realizing that you can't save yourself, but you have to depend upon someone else to save you. And that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will laugh. People will ridicule you if you say that you're going to heaven because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. They think that's the stupidest thing that could ever be thought of. The Bible says it's foolishness to the world, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the means for God to save us. If you'll humble yourself and admit you're a sinner and believe that God has provided for your sins through Jesus Christ, and the only way you could be saved is not by doing, but by believing, God will save your soul. We see in this picture, a picture of the nation of Israel who wandered away from God, and God's going to judge them, humble them, and save them in the end. And it's interesting when you compare this to Jeremiah chapter 31. The Bible says that what God's going to do for the nation of Israel at the end, he said, I'm going to watch over them, interesting, and I'm going to give them a new heart and cause them to walk in my ways and to keep my statutes and do them. That's the conversion of the nation of Israel. Gentiles will be invited into that same salvation. Nebuchadnezzar here is a Gentile who's been converted to believe in the true and living God. And he'll join Israel in that kingdom. He becomes a type and picture of that as well. You can be invited into God's heavenly kingdom by putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why don't we just bow for a time of prayer? With your eyes closed and your head bowed, this is a good time to prepare for communion. I told you communion's a celebration for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe when the service started, you didn't know him as your Savior. But now you know you can be made right. Therefore, we're justified by faith, the Bible says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Bible says. If you're willing to believe that, you can be right with God this very moment by putting your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you can celebrate communion. But it's between you and God. If I could call you forward and get you saved, I'd do that, but that won't get you saved. If I could ask you to raise a hand and that would save you, I would do it, but that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said you, individually, have to put your faith in the blood of Christ. If you've never done that in your life, never rested solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and told God so, why don't you do it right now and decide to believe this very moment? And on the authority of God's word, therefore, being justified by faith, you will have peace with God because you'll be right in his sight. Your sins taken away and the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you as a gift from God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and we pray in this communion to follow that it will be indeed a memorial of us remembering and a celebration of our salvation. We thank you for saving our soul through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and showing us through these prophets that you are in control and your word is always right. May we accept your Son while we have time, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.